All right, well, if you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 6. I'm excited this morning to bring you God's Word. I've been studying all week, and in fact, the last 2 weeks for this specific message, because I believe that as we start a new year, there is no more important or vital or crucial message I can share with you than the one that I want to share with you today about fasting. And I'm talking about your medical fasting. I'm not talking about fasting for better physical health. I'm talking about fasting for spiritual health and power and authority. See, the discipline of fasting in the life of a Christian will elevate your Christian life to a new level. If you're kind of going through the motions of being a Christian and Sunday morning is the height of your spirituality, boy, have I got good news for you. Fasting will elevate you to levels in your relationship with God. It will bring a sensitivity to the Spirit of God in your life like nothing else you will do. Now, Matthew chapter 6, I want to read to you the first 18 verses of this chapter here. You can follow along if you don't have your Bible with me, but let me just say this. As we start a new year, I want to challenge you for the next 51 weeks, bring your Bible to church. Bring your Bible to church. We're going to provide it. If you forget it, we'll have it on the overhead. But bring your Bible to church. This is the safest place for you to bring it. All right? We won't judge you for bringing your Bible to church. All right. Verse 1, be aware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, verse 16, I want to zone in on this, but you're going to see how all this plays together in just a minute. And when you fast, say when, not if. When, some of you, your versions, you've crossed out when and you wrote, if I fast. Let me tell you what the authorized scripture says. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Father, we thank you this morning that you're God that sees everything. That might scare some of us this morning, and it might bring encouragement to others who are faithfully and obediently serving you. But this morning, God, I pray that we'll get through the growls of our stomach. We'll get through the psychological games of fasting. And this morning, God, help us to understand what it means if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and fast. Help us to grip what it is you're saying to us this morning as we begin a new year, that this year may be different, that we may be different, and that our community, our neighborhoods, our families may see the glory of God like they've never seen it before. because we are choosing to walk by faith and not by sight. So God, we open ourselves to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I know it's going to be a tough one talking about fasting, but let me tell you this. There are victories and there are breakthroughs that God has for you in 2016. But understand that you are fighting an enemy who will do everything he can to wear you down, to discourage your faith, and to cause you to be content with the status quo. And the last thing you want to do is begin a new year like you ended the past year. Never be satisfied with the status quo. See, all that God has in store for you in 2016 will not happen by chance or luck, but through relentless faith, through pursuing God relentlessly. And we read this morning about three things about giving. It says, when you give, amen, we gave this morning. When you give, it says, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray and when you fast. We read about these three powerhouses, these three disciplines this morning. Well, in Ecclesiastes 4:12, Solomon talks about the strength of three cords woven together. Each on their own are weak to a degree or can be broken, but when you intertwine those three cords together, they are unbreakable. They are stronger than just one of them on their own. And so here in Matthew 6, we see three spiritual disciplines that are meant to be interwoven in your life. And here's what I've discovered as a Christian and as a pastor, that most Christians pray, some Christians give, but very few fast. Very few Christians fast. See, I want you to understand this morning, these disciplines are the foundation for victorious living. If you want to live victorious, you want to see the power of God operate through you like the scriptures teach, hear me this morning that these three disciplines, when they're woven together in your life, when they're practiced together, they will bring about a greater authority, a greater level of intimacy with God than anything else you can do in your Christian walk. It's what God desires for you. See, as Jesus speaks in this chapter about praying and giving and fasting, he emphasizes our inward motivation. See, genuine faith seeks the approval of God, not the applause or approval of mankind. Whether it's giving or praying or fasting, the genuine motivation behind those activities, those disciplines, is about seeking and being approved by God, not the applause of man. See, genuine faith is focused on function, not form. Function, not form. Let me define function and form. Form is us coming together Sunday morning, brushing our teeth, maybe doing our hair, putting on our best shirt, even ironing, the one thing we don't do the rest of the week, but we iron for church. That's form. We've got form down. And we come together and we present ourselves. Someone asked you this morning how you're doing, and you're like, fine, but you're not. Because your relationships are all disoriented, your finances are all disturbed, and you're not sure if you're going to have a job next week. See, that's form. We come together and we put a form, a front on how we look, but God's interested in function. God's interested on us doing and obeying what His Word says. See, form without function is hypocrisy. When we look one way, but we're not acting that way, that's hypocrisy. But function over form seeks to honor God. See, I'm not saying that you shouldn't iron your shirt, and I'm definitely not saying you shouldn't brush your teeth when you come to church this morning. And if you don't, just don't greet me up close. But what I'm suggesting is we must put a greater emphasis in 2016 on function and not form. We shouldn't be concerned with the external as much as we are with the internal. I'll tell you this morning. You can come to church in flip-flops and Bermuda shorts and a tank top. And I'm not going to judge you, but what I will do is get in your face and make sure that you are functioning as a follower of Christ. I want to make sure that the Holy Spirit is living in you and through you, that you're submitted to the Word and to the will of God. I'm not too impressed or worried about this, but I do want to see what's going on in here. And so this year, you'll hear from me about in here, and out here, you wear what you want to wear. in taste, please. In taste, but function over form seeks to honor God. So why do we need to fast? If you've given up praying about something, it's time to fast. If you're lacking passion in serving God, you need to fast. If church has become a laborious thing and an activity for you, you dread Sundays because you know you've got to come to church and sit there, you need to fast. If opening up God's word is a chore, you need to fast. If praying is hard to do when everything's going well, you need to fast. If you need wisdom or direction, you need to fast. If you have unsaved family members, you need to fast. If you feel like you've lost your spiritual edge, you need to fast. See, fasting calibrates you spiritually. Fasting opens up the supernatural in your life. Fasting ignites a passion for living for God and holiness. Fasting unlocks the wisdom of God and gives clarity. Fasting removes roadblocks and barriers in your life. Fasting does not manipulate God to give you something he doesn't intend for you to have, but by fasting, you fight and win a spiritual battle that is blocking God's blessings from flowing in your life. That's good news this morning. That's good news. In order for us to receive what God wants, because understand, there's an enemy who wants you to be miserable. There's an enemy who wants to rock you to sleep and you to be satisfied with just getting by. But God has so much more. When God says abundant life that he has for us, he means it. And there's an enemy who knows that this morning. And let me tell you what, fasting fights and wins the battle that's blocking God's blessings and his will for your life. Catch this, before Jesus performed his first miracle, he fasted. Before Jesus did anything in the supernatural, he fasted. That tells us something. If we're going to operate in the supernatural, we've got to fast, church. See, Jesus understood that walking in supernatural authority and power of God on earth required fasting. Now, in Matthew 17, the disciples had a young boy brought to them to pray for. This young boy was being controlled by evil spirits and tormented by evil spirits, and his father brought him to Jesus, and it says that with just a word, Jesus cast out that evil spirit. Jesus did what the disciples couldn't do. Why? Because Jesus fasted. Fasting brings you into a greater level of intimacy with the Father. And Jesus was able to do what the disciples couldn't do. In fact, verse 21 says that some matters require prayer and fasting. Some things that we deal with require prayer and fasting. See, fasting is the response to challenges that exceed our ability and understanding. See, delayed answers in prayer have a way of producing discouragement, doesn't it? You're praying about something and in praying and maybe for the healing of someone or praying for a child to return home, or to return to their relationship with God. You're praying, but it's not being answered, and you become discouraged. See, and that discouragement can lead you to give up. Let me tell you this, if you're praying and haven't received an answer, it's not time to give up, it's time to fast. Understand this morning, there's something in the spiritual realm that Ephesians chapter 6 talks about that's blocking what God wants to do, what God wants to provide, what God wants to give you. See, don't give up. Fasting is God's will for your life. Look at what Isaiah 58, verse 6 says, and I think we've got this on the overhead. It says, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of the wickedness? Are there wicked plans that the enemy wants to bring down your destruction, your marriage, your family, your job? That he's put those bonds on you? Let me tell you what, how you break those. You break them through fasting. See, this is what God wants, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. How many? Some? A few? How many? every yoke God wants to break through fasting. See, this is God's will for you. This is what God does for his children when they fast. This is what he produces in our life. Now, the key to living by faith every day is this, having a kingdom mindset. We have to wake up with God's kingdom on our mind. We have to wake up and live our life pursuing his kingdom, not ours. See, we want to live by faith every day. It means changing our mindset. See, this is what Matthew 6 is talking about. We could have read this whole chapter to get insight on this, but grasp this morning. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, you're putting the kingdom of God first in your life. See, when you give of your finances, you're saying, God, I'm trusting you. I'm giving back to you because I want to demonstrate to the world around me that my trust, my hope, my provision is in you. When you pray, you're saying, God, you're my source. I can't heal myself. I can't fix this situation. I've done all that I can do, but things are falling apart. God, I'm praying so that you are seen as my healer, my deliverer. See, when you fast, you break bonds that you can't break on your own. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we need to operate and live, in order to live by faith every day, we must pursue the kingdom of God. See, are you living for the kingdom of God or for your happiness? Are you going to work every day to satisfy some desire for vacation or material possessions? Or are you using your job as a platform to bring Christ to people who aren't coming to church yet? See, are you living with a kingdom mindset? Are you pursuing God's kingdom in each moment of your life? Or are you seeking your own will and purposes? So you want God's power? Seek his kingdom. You want God's authority in your life? Seek his kingdom. You want the supernatural in your life? Seek his kingdom. You want to pray for people and see them delivered, see them healed, see them restored? Seek and live for his kingdom. See, when we seek God's kingdom first, we live with his power and his authority. You know why you're not living with the power and authority of God in your life, if that's you this morning? It's because you're living for your kingdom. And your bank account is about that big compared to God's. Your wisdom is about that big compared to God's. But when you put yourself and you live in every moment, every season for his kingdom, you gain access to his resources, to his power, to his authority. Things that, doors that you keep knocking on that get shut in your face, God opens because there are wickedness and there are bonds and there are yokes that are keeping God from God's blessing from your life. Now this is going to blow you away. This is an incredible study this week. A definition of the word kingdom is this: the spiritual reign or authority of God, the rule and the reign of God or Christ. See, that's what it means, the kingdom. So in context here, when we are living for the kingdom of God, we operate under his spiritual reign, under his authority, under his rule, under his reign. When you bring the kingdom of God to your work, doors begin to open. Opportunities begin to open up that weren't there before. When you begin to put his kingdom wherever you go, his authority is there in order to make his will come, his will be done. See, in God's kingdom, he has full domain or dominion. See, that's why when we come to church, when we pray here at church, sometimes some of us feel greater breakthrough here than we do anywhere else. Why? Because let me tell you what, this is God's house. This is his kingdom. In this place, God has complete domain. Some people may try to restrict his domain out there, but in here, This is his place. This is his house. And so God is able to operate under his full authority here. Let me tell you what. We can see that outside there if you and I will bring that kingdom to everywhere we are, to our work, to the grocery store, to our neighborhoods. We begin to establish the kingdom of God. See, we establish the kingdom of God in our life and where we go when we live according to his word. Remember Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I don't know about your house, but this house will serve him. See, when we operate in compliance to the will and to the word of God, his power and his authority, his kingdom is established there. Let's establish God's kingdom everywhere we go by walking in obedience to his word. See, when you pursue God's kingdom at work, in your home or your neighborhood, in your relationships and your finances, you exercise the authority of God in those areas. See, we bring those things under his covering. We bring those relationships, our finances, that job under God's kingdom, and then God begins to exercise his will in those things. See, let me just pause for a second. This is free. This isn't even in my notes. See, the reason why we pray and 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 we pray, and maybe a year goes by that we're praying for something and it seems like it's taking forever for God to answer and move, and then eventually he does. Have you ever had that happen before? You're like praying, and maybe you've come to me or you've come to other people and they're like, just keep praying. I'm like, all right, I'll just keep praying. And you keep praying, and maybe 6 months, 3 months, a year later, it happens. What you prayed for, God brought it about. Let me tell you you can fast track that. Begin to fast. See, that praying, you were pursuing in prayer, and God honors that. The problem is there was combat in the spiritual realm. Ephesians chapter 6, look it up later. There was opposition in the spiritual realm, and so we're praying, and there's fighting going on. Well, if you would just fast during that time, during that season, like Daniel, we'll talk about in a second, when you pray and you fast, boom, it breaks the control of the enemy, and the answer comes quicker. Some of you are delaying your healing, delaying God's will, delaying his blessing because you're not fasting. Because when we fast, we bring in his kingdom into that situation. Oh, well, I'm just hot. This is good stuff. You keep bringing it. All right. We're talking about the beginning, the three chords, the three spiritual disciplines, the three chords, prayer, giving, and fasting. Let me show you how these work when we bring these three things into the kingdom, we establish his kingdom. See, when you give, and the context is needy and also to the church, you talk about into the synagogue, that's where they brought their tithes, their offerings. When you give your tithes and your offerings, you are arranging your finances under kingdom principles. See, kingdom principle is what blesses the finances of the believer. It's not because we go to church or we take out membership, but it's because we bring our finances under the authority of God, and God says to give our tithe, give our offerings. When we do that, his blessing is on that. See, and furthermore, the Bible establishes, and God says this, is God speaking in Malachi chapter 3, verse 11. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer from your finances. When you tithe, some of you are like, man, I make a lot, but boy, we sure spend a lot. And I make a lot, but all of a sudden, it's like I get hit with this, I get hit with that, I get hit with that, I get hit with this. It's like I never get ahead. How many of you ever feel like that? It's probably the best time to ask after Christmas, right? You're like, yeah, we are so far behind to start the year. Let me tell you, the reason why is because the devourer has leached onto your finances. When you withhold your tithes and your offerings, and it's not God strong-arming you, it's a principle. God says the devourer is coming, but I will stop the devourer from your finances as you give, as you place your trust in me. See, Malachi 3:11, God will rebuke the devourer. If you feel like your money goes out faster than it comes in, you need to put your finances into his kingdom. See, make giving tithes and offerings a discipline in your life, and watch your blessing, or watch your finances become a blessing to you and to others. Now, how many of you worry when you should be praying? When we pray, we bring that situation into the kingdom. We bring that situation and we're saying, God, I'm giving you this. I want you to establish your will in this. Jesus said that, right? He said, listen, not my will, but your will be done. He was praying. He was telling the Father, this is what I want, but more than that, I want your will to be done. See, worry and anxiety will neutralize faith in your life. See, in moments when worry and anxiety wants to neutralize you or your faith, you need to pray. I'm not talking about a one-sentence plea to God, but a press-through. I'm going to wrestle with God all night long, like Jacob did in the book of Genesis, kind of prayer. We need to engage God in prayer, and we need to fight for that in prayer. Remember, Jacob said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. In other words, he said, I'm not letting go until I get what I'm asking of you. And he wrestled all night with God. See, we need to pray like Jacob. Now, we can be giving in our finances, our tithes, and our offerings. We can be praying whenever there's a need or there's not a need. We're just seeking God's will for our lives, for our children, for our work, for our church, for our community. We can be praying. Yet there are some cases when the enemy has a tighter grip on situations in your life. We may be giving and praying, but don't feel like we have breakthrough. This is when we need to fast. Remember Solomon's principle, a cord of three strands are stronger together. So these three things need to be operating together in our life. Fasting breaks the final stronghold of the enemy in your life. See, Jesus commented to his disciples one night when they were supposed to be praying, but they were sleeping. And Jesus said this, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. See, the spirit in man craves the presence of God. It desires obedience to God, but the flesh is so weak. It is so easily manipulated. The flesh caves to emotions and feelings and is easily persuaded against what the spirit wants to do. Now, the Bible's prescription for fasting is pretty powerful when you look at the context of Scripture. So the Bible prescribes fasting to go without food for a designated amount of time. Now, some people have fasted media. Electronics and other sorts of activities are good for you to fast occasionally because it helps you refocus on God and get your disciplines back in order. And although those are good ways for blocking out distracting influences in your life, the Bible strictly teaches on fasting food. So why food? Why food? Have you ever thought that? Say, God, why don't you make us fast vegetables? We could all do that, right? God, how about just fasting X or Y or Z? But food? Come on. Let me tell you, this is going to blow you away. This is powerful. Just get ready. Just get ready. This is good. So Genesis chapter 1, we're going all the way back to the beginning. Remember, Genesis was God's intention for the world, for us, in relationship to him and everything else around us. Genesis, you want to find out what God intends for your life, look at Genesis, because that's God's plan. Now, in Genesis 1, we learn that God made mankind in his image. It says, let's make mankind in our image, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in that, he gave them, remember this in Genesis 1, he gave them complete rule or dominion over everything that was on the land. Remember that? Everything is yours. Everything you can have authority over, everything is yours, except one tree. Now, how many of you know that's a good deal? Everything's yours except one thing. I mean, not really hard to obey, right? That seems like pretty easy guidelines to follow. He said, there's one exception. Well, have you ever thought about it? And this has kept me up literally at night. Why one tree? Why one thing that they couldn't? You're going to give them everything. Why did you keep one thing from them? And then what's kept me up is, why did you plant that tree? Why didn't you make that tree smell, right? Why didn't you make it ugly so that they come, oh, I don't want that, right? I mean, that's kept me up for night. But why the one exception? Why couldn't they have access to everything? Let me tell you why. Because there can only be one God. There can only be one creator. See, God created everything, and he created mankind in his likeness, and he gave them authority over everything, and it was symbolic of who he was. God has complete authority, but he gave man a little bit of authority. And really, he gave him all authority except for one area. One area. Why? Because there can only be one God. Only one creator who has control over or authority over everything. See, we are a created being. We will never be God. At best, we'll be like him, but we'll never be God. And so he kept one tree in the garden, says, you've got authority, but I want you to remember that I'm your creator. You didn't create yourself. You are not the supreme being. I am. And to show you that, this tree will remind you that you've got all authority except over this. You've got all dominion except over that area. See, we are created and we have limitations, but God does not. So one day the scripture says that the serpent approached Eve and began to tell her, entice her to go eat of that one tree. Now here's the thing. Adam and Eve had complete dominion. They blew it, not when they ate the apple, but when they entertained the conversation of the serpent. Now, you notice that Adam and Eve, and read this in scripture later, they didn't panic the fact that a serpent was talking to them. That would have threw me off right there. You know, get away from me, that's weird, a serpent talked to me, that tells me you're to be avoided. But they didn't panic them. They didn't get panicky over that. That kind of tells me that animals spoke to mankind, and mankind spoke to them and kept everything in order as God gave us rule and dominion. But here's the problem. Adam and Eve didn't blow it when they ate the apple. They blew it when they did not exercise their authority over the serpent. They needed to rebuke the serpent in that moment and say, no, God said this, you are lying, and rebuke him. But they didn't. They didn't take authority. They entertained his suggestion and then followed through with it. So when Adam and Eve ate the apple, not only did they break their relationship with God and were ejected out of the garden, they lost the authority. They lost the authority. They lost the power to have dominion over the element of the world. But here's the thing. Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything, right? That's the good news, because when we sin, when we didn't rebuke the serpent initially and we took a bite of that apple and then both of them were ejected, Jesus came to this world to restore the relationship back to the Father and to give us that rule and dominion back. See, that's what Jesus does for us. That's what a relationship does with us. It brings us back into right fellowship, but also we regain the spiritual authority that God gave to us and that is exercised when we fast. See, that's why food is the object of fasting. Because food was the object of our betrayal. Right? It was the apple they took a bite of. That was the fun. All the way walking to the, they could have turned their, changed their mind, rebuked the serpent, and walked away, but they didn't. They ate it. So now what does God say? If you're going to regain that authority, you're going to gain that power, that dominion, you're going to fast food. You see how this connects? Amazing. See, that's why fasting works. That's when we commit ourselves to fasting, because we regain what God intended for us to never lose. That was dominion and rule. And when we bring our lives into his kingdom, we exercise his reign, his rule, his authority. See, the problem since the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Eden just really exposed it, food has control over us, right? It controls us. We've created an entire menu that we call comfort foods. Problem is, we turn to food when we should be turning to God, when we should be praying, when we should be giving, when we should be fasting. We are turning ourselves over back into the control of food. So fasting, not only regains spiritual authority, but we take dominion or authority over our appetites. So understand this, the enemy will do everything in his power to get you not to fast, because he knows that fasting awakens the Spirit of God in your life to overthrow his kingdom. See, many Christians, and we're going to wrap this up. Where are you? Can you come on down? Many Christians are missing their greatest victory, their biggest breakthroughs, and their most crucial deliverances because they don't fast. You know that? You're missing your greatest breakthrough. You're missing God do his greatest work in your life because you don't fast. See, in Daniel 10, Daniel was a lover of God. Daniel was committed to God. But in Daniel 10, Daniel needed some understanding, some wisdom. So he was praying and nothing was changing, so he decided to fast, and he committed himself to fast. And after 21 days of fasting, breakthrough came to his life. In 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat was facing a battle that he couldn't win. Are you facing a battle this year that you can't win on paper? You know you're not going to win this on your own strength. See, King Jehoshaphat was outnumbered. He was surrounded by three different nations, three different armies, and that were seeking to completely destroy them. And so the king and the people had begun to come back to God. And the king says, we've got to fast and we've got to pray. We've got to pray that God will give us victory because we can't win this fight on our own. And it says the people fasted and God brought such confusion to those three nations that they turned on one another and wiped themselves out. God will bring victory when you and I fast. In the book of Esther, Chapter 4, Esther finds out about a plan to exterminate all the Jews. And so she instructs her uncle, Mordecai, to call a fast amongst all the Jews, and they begin to fast for 3 days and three nights. And as the people fasted, we learn that Esther gained favor of the king, and his plan to wipe out the Jews was exposed and extinguished. See, when you fast, you remove spiritual barriers that are arresting natural opportunities. There are spiritual barriers that are keeping natural opportunities from opening for you. And the way they open is through fasting. One last question. Why doesn't God just respond when we pray? Why do we have to fast, right? We've got faith. It says, oh, it needs the faith of a mustard seed and we can move mountains. Why can't we just pray? Why do we have to fast? It hurts. I'm hungry. I don't want to fast. Why doesn't God just hear us when we pray? It's because we surrendered his authority and power in the garden. And so in order for us to pick it back up, we've got to fast. Are you following me? See, we surrendered it. It wasn't him. He gave us the authority. He gave us the power. He told us how to handle the serpent, but we didn't do it. We were deceived by him. And now, in order to regain that authority in Christ, we must fast. Let me ask you, would you go 10 days without eating meat or breads, delicacies, as Daniel says, or wine to see unsafe family come to know Jesus? Could you fast for 10 days just to see that? Could you fast for 10 days for your physical healing or the physical healing of somebody else? Could you do that? What about for restored relationships? What about for new opportunities in this new coming year? Would you fast to see God open those up? Would you fast for 10 days to regain your spiritual edge? To gain wisdom or knowledge or direction? Could you fast for 10 days? God, thank you for bringing the scripture together in context that we might understand the possibilities that your kingdom presents us when we walk in obedience to it. And Father, I pray this morning, some of us have been praying for others or for our own self for months and years, and we are growing faint. We are growing weary. And God, I pray this morning that the beacon of your light would begin to flash in the distance from them, and they would see what the enemy has attempted to blind them of how fasting will break his control, will break his yoke, will break his bonds over our lives, our finances, our families, our work environment, your will for our life and for our church, how fasting can destroy those things. So God, I pray this morning that we won't approach 2016 it's business as usual. We will not be content with the status quo. But God, will believe you for the impossible, that this sanctuary would be capacity of people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. This sanctuary becoming a place of refuge and hope for hundreds and thousands of people in the Great Bay Area. That this house would be a place of healing physically, relationally, emotionally. That we would believe you, God. And that we might be a church that the world has heard about but has not seen. In Jesus' name, amen.